All right. Colossians chapter 4. If the Lord allows, we will finish this book tonight. And, you know, we've been in it roughly probably some 2 months. And I really pray that y'all know more about Colossians now than you did when we started. If you don't, then I guess that's a failure on my part. But as we tear into this last portion of Scripture here in Colossians 4, this is the part of any book that we read over real fast. You know, it's just a bunch of names and, you know, kind of like genealogies, how you just kind of just, all you're really trying to do is pronounce them right or at least sound like you're pronouncing them right. You know, and you just really fly through them without giving any thought to why these are here, who these men are, etc. But they're inspired and they're here. Now, the city of Colossae, which is to whom this letter was written, is basically non-existent today. Hardly any ruins there at all. But you see, these men that we're going to read about tonight and their work and their story live on today. You know, it's almost like we should treasure for ourselves on earth, you know, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You know, that's exactly why Jesus says those type things. But like I said, so often we read over the closing of these letters, similar to the way we read over genealogies. We fly through them as if they're not important, but they're inspired by God, and Paul took the time to personally name these men. So let's move at a pace that I think would be pleasing to him. I'll read verses 7, 8, 9 right here. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So we got a couple men right here we'll start with. Tychicus, verse 7, Tychicus. You know, Tychicus is, quote, only mentioned 5 times in Scripture, unquote. And for some reason, we think that 5 mentions in Scripture is insignificant for some reason. You know, that's a big deal, you know. But if I ask you if you knew the story of Simon of Cyrene, you know, many, if not most of us, would know who he was. You know, he was the man who carried the cross for Jesus. But Simon never said anything, or it's not recorded in Scripture that he ever spoke any words. His story is only told one time. It's in 3 different accounts, but it's one time. But for some reason, we know his story. But very few know of this man, Tychicus, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant of the Lord. Very few know about this man. So who is Tychicus? There isn't anything negative said about him in all of Scripture. We first read of him in Acts 20. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 20, that's when the Apostle Paul is finishing up his third missionary journey, and he's collecting a love offering from the Macedonian churches, and he's going to deliver this love offering to the poor saints of Jerusalem. And there's a list of people who go on that trip with him. Guess who one of them is? Tychicus. Tychicus. You know, some people gave their money, but Tychicus gave himself. You know, left his homeland to follow or aid the Apostle Paul and serve the Lord. That's the opposite of being selfish. In Titus 3, we have Paul has a desire for Titus to come to him and spend the winter. You know, I think Paul knows or has been given some insight that this may be his last winter, and he desires to have Titus come to him. But Titus was a pastor of a church. And so, guess who Paul considered sending? Tychicus. So that shows us 2 things. Paul trusts Tychicus, and Tychicus was willing to do what was needed. 2 good or great traits. Then in 2 Timothy 4, Paul mentions he had to send Tychicus to Ephesus for some reason or another. And here today we have Tychicus delivering the letters to Philemon. He delivered the same, you know, the letter to Colossians, and he delivers the letter to the Ephesians. So you see, he also, on this particular journey, he has Onesimus, the runaway slave, side by side with him. You know, he accompanied him on his return to his master as he returns to Colossae to face Philemon, the man he had wronged, who's with him, Tychicus. So upon delivering these letters, Tychicus elaborates on them. He fills in the blanks. You know, when he was a fellow servant, and Paul thought enough of him to send him to replace Titus and possibly even Timothy in another portion of Scripture. So why wouldn't Tychicus be able to answer any questions that arose from this letter? You know, they didn't have FedEx, UPS, or mail. You know, they actually carried these letters. And when they carried them, they was read aloud. Sometimes the carrier would fill in the blanks. And we know that he's going to tell them everything that's going on with Paul and bring news of them back to Paul. You know, he informed them of the apostle status. And then it goes on and says, and he may encourage your hearts. And I just thought the gift of encouragement is overlooked in our society. And actually, encouragement has really become confused with complimenting or praising of others. That's not always encouraging. You know, biblical encouragement, it means that you're calling someone to your side in order to teach them, in order to comfort them, to strengthen them, to push them to act in a certain way. That's what biblical encouragement is. You know, Barnabas is actually called the son of encouragement in Acts 4. And we see how he lived out, or he, you know, lived out that title. You know, did he not show his encouragement as he took the Apostle Paul? You know, as the Apostle Paul becomes a saved man after he's on his way to destroy the churches of Jesus Christ and to throw everyone who was of the way in prison, Paul was struck down by the Lord and saved. You know, well, when he goes to meet with these saints, they know who he is. They know his past. Is not this man the one who's done many bad things in your name, Lord? You know, they knew who this guy was. But you see, Barnabas encouraged Paul. He went side by side with Paul and strengthened him, you know, and defended him in the presence of the apostles and other disciples back at Jerusalem. Tychicus also has this gift of encouragement. Tychicus also seems to be an example of 1 Corinthians 4, where it speaks of, and Todd preached on this some while back, of the servant who just pulls his oar, if you remember that. You know, the under rower, the servant in the bottom of the ship that just pulls his oar. Tychicus seems to have that servant mentality. You know, he just pulls his oar. He assisted in delivering the love offering to the saints at Jerusalem. He filled in as an interim pastor for Timothy and Titus. He delivered letters to various churches. And he fills in the blanks and he encourages the people here. He's doing whatever needs to be done. So why don't we know more about Tychicus? Why don't we know more about this man? He's a true servant of Jesus Christ, a man who isn't seeking self-gain or isn't concerned with his own interests. And he never really seems to take the easy road. Tychicus is a great example. A great example. So, we move on, and now we're going to move into the second one, is Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that's taking place here. Now, Onesimus, if you remember back from our study when we went through Philemon, we learned here that Onesimus is from Colossae, and Onesimus was the runaway slave of Philemon. Philemon was a prominent man in Colossae. The church actually met at his house. He had at least one slave, most likely had multiple slaves, and one had ran away. And through the providence of God, when he ran to Rome, most likely to hide in the crowd, he actually ran into the Apostle Paul. Just so happened. You know, the Lord used the Apostle Paul or someone over there to get the message of the gospel to him to save this man. And at this point, he is what? He is a beloved brother. A faithful and beloved brother. Well, he still needs to return back to his master whom he's wronged. And so the Apostle Paul writes the letter to Philemon and sends Onesimus back to his master. And Tychicus accompanies him. And as he's on his way to deliver the letter to Philemon, he delivers the letter to this church in Colossae and delivers the letter to the Ephesian church. Lots going on here in a little bit of time. But Onesimus, that's who this man is. He is a faithful and beloved brother who seemingly bit the bullet and faced the music, so to speak. You know, he had wronged his master and went back and most likely sought forgiveness, and from all indications seems to have been restored by his master. And there's strong indications in early church writings that Onesimus actually became a pastor. You know, so, you know, that's still strange to me how, not strange, but ironic, I guess, how Onesimus had to submit himself to Philemon during the week. But come church time, when they gathered together, Onesimus was the one doing the teaching, and Philemon had to submit himself to the leadership of the church. But that's just Christianity, right? So then we go on. We'll read verses 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction that he comes to you, welcome him. Aristarchus, another one of these men who we know very, very little about, and or maybe y'all do. I might should have asked for help here. But Aristarchus is actually mentioned 5 times in Scripture also. Only 5 times, right? No big deal. But 2 times he's in the closing remarks of Paul. Philemon, he's mentioned. At the end of Colossians, he's mentioned. And we have 3 events in the book of Acts that mention Aristarchus. Acts 19:28, they're actually in Ephesus. Paul is in Ephesus, and he's, you know, he's been there some 3 years, and he's poured the gospel out on everyone there. And the men of that city who are building these shrines to, I think it's the goddess Diana, that may not be right, but anyway, it starts affecting their pocketbook. You know, here this guy is telling everybody they don't need to worship these images made with hands. So they get whipped up into an uproar here, and guess who they grab and drag into the courts? It wasn't Paul. Paul somehow had escaped. They didn't grab him. They grabbed Aristarchus, drug him in. Most likely, he thought he was going to be beaten or even murdered at that point. But, you know, there was a man that came there and kind of calmed the multitudes, and they got away. But then, even then, after that, Paul's taking the love offering to Jerusalem on the same trip that Tychicus went. Aristarchus accompanied him. If you want to turn to Acts 27, I probably should have turned there instead of just trying to read all of it. And it says in Acts 27, verse 2, it says, And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some of the other prisoners to a centurion named Augustine, cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. Aristarchus, not only did he take the love offering with the Apostle Paul to the saints at Jerusalem, you know, that's where the Apostle Paul was arrested. He was kept in a prison there for some 2 years while they was waiting on a bribe to basically come and bribe his way out of jail. Aristarchus seems to stay right by him the whole time. And then when they put him on a ship and ship him to Rome, Aristarchus is on the boat with him, heading to Rome. So, it's amazing. And it's on this trip, Aristarchus, along with Paul, they're lost for 2 weeks. You know, they get lost at sea in a massive storm for 2 weeks. They have to end up tossing almost everything overboard to keep from being, you know, tumbled upside down. And they were basically without food for 14 days. the Bible says. And then they end up being shipwrecked on a small island of Malta. So Aristarchus is right there with them in all this. And even when the Apostle Paul is in Rome for 2 years, Aristarchus is still right there with them. You know, many think it's possible, because it mentions back in Colossians that he is a fellow prisoner. Many think that Aristarchus wasn't actually a prisoner, even though it says that he was actually wittingly gave up his freedom. You know, I guess, pick a side there myself. But if he did willingly give up his freedom, he gave up his money, his ambitions, and subjected himself to serve the Lord in whatever capacity he was able. Similar, I guess, it was similar to many who maybe spend their days at a nursing home or maybe in a children's hospital or something. You know, and they're really just there to make the stay of those who are there more comfortable. You know, that's what Aristarchus seems to be doing. They're there to ease the pain. Aristarchus was a comforter. He was sympathetic. Willingly gave up all this. So, you know, back when we read Acts 27, it doesn't seem like Aristarchus is the prisoner. You know, when it starts saying we loaded the ship with prisoners, and it didn't name them, but it said then he joined them. So that's probably where most people get the thought that he wasn't actually a prisoner. He just, you know, willingly gave up everything to be with the Apostle Paul, who was actually under house arrest in Rome, just to make his stay more comfortable, to help ease the pain. It takes a special person to do that. Then he goes on, he says, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. So it jumps right off and said, the cousin of Barnabas. And now many suggest that lets us know that Barnabas was well known in Colossae. That he, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. I don't know that necessarily means that. It just probably identifies him as which Mark. You know, this is the Mark that is the cousin of Barnabas. You know, Mark was also the son of a woman in whose house the early church met. You know, there were several times when they would meet in John Mark's mother's house. You know, in Acts 12, it says, when he realized this, this is Peter, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many gathered together and were praying. So this was a common meeting ground for the early Christians. You know, even Jesus Christ himself, they met there often. I think when Judas leads the mob to arrest Jesus, they actually go to John Mark's house first. And he wasn't there. But that's where he always went. And then they turn and they go to the garden, which was another common place they met and prayed. And that's where they found Jesus. And then we go on in Acts 12:25. It says Barnabas and Saul were returning from Jerusalem. This is on their way to start their second missionary journey. They had completed their service, bringing with them John. So John actually joined them on the second missionary journey. John Mark joined them on the second missionary journey. Then Paul and Barnabas, after being set apart by the Spirit and sent out by the church in Antioch, they took Mark with them. Mark actually accompanied them on the second missionary journey. And in Acts 13:4, it says this. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. You know, just a few chapters later, John Mark here, abandoned them. You know, when things got tough, maybe his well-being looked threatened, he ran. And Barnabas was insistent that Mark rejoin them on the third missionary journey. And that seemed to cause a rift between Paul and Barnabas that they never really seemed... I mean, that's what caused the rift between Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15, was Mark's abandonment and Barnabas' willingness to take him again and Paul's insistence that, no, he's abandoned us one time, he would do it again. Now, Mark also is the author of the Gospel according to Mark. And there's an interesting event in the Gospel of Mark that isn't in any other gospel. It's in Mark 14:51. If you want to flip there real quick. Mark 14:51. This is at the arrest of Jesus Christ. It says, a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away. This isn't in any of the other Gospels, and many think that this man is Mark. Mark is sitting here writing a story about himself, how he, when he was at the arrest of Jesus Christ, they grabbed him and he ran there also. You know, if so, we have Mark running away here. We also have Mark running away in Acts 15, two times. When danger came his way, he bolted. And they would probably be more than two times with me, but this is two times he did this. And maybe that's why the Apostle Paul thought he saw a pattern in Mark and didn't want to take him. But Mark was a strong companion of Peter. Like I said, Peter, the church of Jerusalem constantly met in his mother's house. And if anyone knew what it was like to choose self-preservation over his own well-being, it was Peter. Peter knew what it was like to deny the Lord and run as much as anybody. Like in the Mark, who possibly chose self-preservation over a willingness to lay his life down. The Apostle Peter could relate to this, you know. And if anyone knew what it was like to be restored, it was Peter. Peter knew what it was like. Peter had a great message for him. Peter knew by experience that there was hope for those who had fallen into the sin of disloyalty. Peter knew that. And Peter actually calls him my son in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter's the one who calls Mark his son. So I think Peter had an enormous impact on Mark. And Mark actually later on is even welcomed back into the fold of the Apostle Paul for it. To speak, you know, he says he's very useful to me. You know, bring Mark with you. He's useful for my ministry. So Mark has an amazing story to tell also. Let's see. Then we go on, it says, and Jesus, who is called Justice. Let me back up one second. I got ahead of myself. It says, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Now, this is another speculation, so I kind of hesitate to say it, but it seems as if they have received instruction concerning Mark. Many think that Barnabas may have wrote to these saints or, you know, verbally told these saints that receive, restore Mark or even the Apostle Peter. And that's what Paul's referring to here where he says, concerning whom you received instruction, if he comes, you welcome him. You know, he's been restored. That's what many think that verse kind of points to. And then he goes on and says, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So it goes on, a fellow Jewish worker. So among my fellow Jewish workers at this time, only three men were Jews who plowed with the Apostle Paul, so to speak. Only three men. You know, and that's had to be a crushing blow for the Apostle Paul because in Acts 17, it says, basically, when they had passed through Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ. Paul, it says here, it was his custom to go into the synagogue where the Jews met. That's what he did. When he went somewhere, he went to the Jews. That was his custom to go there. He preached his guts out for his fellow Jews. He poured his heart out for his fellow Jews. And in Romans 9, we're even told that he wishes himself accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen. You know, he wishes himself a cut off from Christ for the sake of his Jews, for the sake of his fellow Jews. It was the Jews that Paul was willing to give up his salvation for, and only three even cared to labor with him at this point in time, you know, with him. Only three. And I just wondered, how many times would you be rejected, hated, and even stoned and still intentionally put yourself out there to be hurt. All because of the love you have for them and the desire to see them come to faith. That's a love for the brethren that many don't have. That's why last week when we read how the Apostle Paul was praying and asking for boldness, he was asking for clarity, he was asking for open doors, he still wanted to reach these. Even though none seemed to be willing to labor with him, they seemed to despise him, run him out about every town he's been to, and go back behind him and try to distort the gospel that he had tried to establish. But the Apostle Paul still prayed that the Lord would open doors for him to reach his fellow countrymen. And, you know, as far as how many times would you be rejected and hated, there was a guy I was talking to, which there was several of us there, and he was talking about how his daughter, who in her mid-20s, had just couldn't stay out of trouble, you know, for whatever reason, and she would run off, you know, and then he'd have to pretty much, you know, just tear him apart, you know, while she was gone, not knowing what kind of, if she's even alive or dead, he wouldn't know. And then, you know, he would have to go get her, maybe bail her out of jail, pay off some, you know, problems she had kind of got into, and he'd bring her back. You know, she'd turn her life around. And she'd go right back shortly thereafter. And I remember the guy that was standing there said, you know she's not going to stay. Why do you keep putting yourself out there? And he said, that's my daughter. And I remember he said that, and I'm not saying that's great parenting advice. I don't know. I pray I'm never in that situation. But I do know that's the love he had for his daughter. That's where his heart was. He couldn't help but do everything in his power to be there for him. And I think that's what you see here with the Apostle Paul. Even though it hurt, even though it you know, I'm in prison. I've been stoned. I've been left for dead. I'm even though you're going back behind me and trying to undo everything I've done, he still loved them, and he still tried to reach them, praying for open doors. Amazing. All right, so, and it goes on. It says here, they are a comfort to me. It says that at the end of verse 11, and they have been a comfort to me. Paul uses the Greek word paragoia when describing being a comfort to him. Now, paregoric was a medicine. You know, it was sold basically even as late as the 1950s. And I think they even have some brands of it now. But back then, it actually contained morphine. You know, and it was designed to take away pain. It was designed to take away discomfort. Paregoric medicine. They helped soothe things. And that's exactly what these men were to Paul. They were a comfort. They lessened the pain. They helped soothe things. And Paul is saying, these men comfort me. These men lessen the pain. You know, it's one of those places where we have robbed a Greek word and made it, you know, a medicine. And I think it kind of can show us what the Apostle Paul is getting at here. Is he was in pain. I don't think it's necessarily physical pain. I think his heart is just ripped apart. You know, probably on a consistent basis. And we go on to Epaphras, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, another Colossian, a servant of Jesus Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayer that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those who are in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Epaphras. He was most likely saved during Paul's 3-year ministry in Ephesus. It says he's one of them. Hence to the fact that he was a Colossian. Epaphras took his newfound faith in Jesus Christ back home. He shared it with those in and around his hometown. Epaphras was most likely the founder of these 3 churches in the Lycus Valley. Colossia, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. Most likely he founded all 3 of these churches, and many think he was the pastor of Colossia. And if you remember, he when these false teachers crept into this church, he sought the aid of the Apostle Paul, left this church. Most people think he left the church in the hands of our archbishop and went to Rome to seek counsel or advice from the Apostle Paul. And that's where he's at when this letter is being written back to him or wrote back to these saints addressing these problems. But if you remember in chapter 3, Paul says he's agonizing over these saints. Paul is agonizing over them. And you see that here. He says what? Struggling on your behalf. You know, Epaphras here is struggling on your behalf. And that word struggling, if you remember, is where we get our word agonize. You know, he's agonizing over these saints. And it says in verse 13 that he's worked hard for you. The New American Standard reads, he has a deep concern for you. And it could be translated a great pain. That word is often translated as pain. And you may be wondering, is it used that way any other times? In Revelation 16, where the people are, because of the great pain, they're gnawing their tongues and cursing God, that's the same word. So, Epaphras is intense pain over these saints. He hurts for these saints. He's agonizing in prayer over these saints. You know, actually in John 18, 36, Jesus Christ says this, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. The word fighting is the same word, struggling. So Epaphras is basically agonizing in prayer. He's struggling in prayer, and he's fighting in prayer for these saints. I guess you may be like me and say, well, I don't pray like that. But when Epaphras here, you know, stops and prays for these saints, it's not a make-a-wish list. You know, he's fighting for them. He's struggling for them. He's agonizing over them. He is hurting over these people, much like the Apostle Paul. And I think that's where we're starting to see some of this. Then we get on. We get on in verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Luke, naturally, is the beloved physician. He seems to have accompanied Paul since the start of the second missionary journey. He seems to be with Paul almost his entire way. And that's why you see we, the terminology all through the book of Acts, where he refers to them collectively. He's with Paul through thick and thin, good times and bad. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. He wrote a large portion of the New Testament. Goes on to Demas here. And it says, Demas, as does Demas. Now, at this point, Demas seems to be faithfully serving. But there's 2 Timothy that kind of points to another, what the future lies ahead for Demas. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says this, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me, and gone to Thessalonica. So Demas seems to be one of the soils that just didn't have root. You know, he was there. He was actually in the thick of things, a lot like Judas, who wasn't, you know, shorted in anything that the Lord had to offer, but just chose the things of this world. And I think you see this with Demas. Demas seemed to be faithfully serving. All of a sudden, he's in love with this present world, and he leaves the ministry. But at this point in time, he's plugging away with Paul. But this is the same Demas that I just referred to. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha, and the church that meets in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. You see here, this is another one of those house churches. They met in the church. The church at Laodicea met in this lady, Nympha's house, much like the church in Colossae met in Philemon's house. House churches were prominent in these days. And I it's a strong indication that the church of Jerusalem met in John Mark's house. It's just what they'd done. You know, having an official church building didn't really come into being until, I think they said, about the 3rd century. So they're meeting in his house, and he wants the letter to be read here aloud, which probably had to be uncomfortable if you were one of the false teachers who's been up there pressing your point of view, and then you're reading a letter from the Apostle Paul aloud, and he's basically condemning you. Don't let these guys disqualify you. Don't let them do it. They're teaching you to worship the shadows. They're not teaching you substance. I mean, it had to be awkward, you know, but that's God's Word. I mean, it, you know, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts, you know. You also see when they had to read the letter, it was supposed to, the letter to Philemon was to be read privately and then publicly, you know, and he had to read the letter about, you know, and here the slave is standing there looking at him as he's reading this letter. So they're to read these letters aloud, and if there's any questions, I think that's what Tychicus is there for, to fill in the blanks, to expound on these letters. And it says, say to Archippus, see that you fulfill your ministry which you have received in the Lord. Like I said, there's a lot of speculation on what that is. Many think that Archippus's ministry was to substitute, for lack of better words, for Epaphras, who had left the church to go to Rome. So many think that's that. And a lot of people preach sermons on, you know, you're like Archippus. You know, all these men above you, from Aristarchus, Tychicus, and this was, all these men have faithfully served Luke, Mark. You need to do your part. You know, you need to fulfill your ministry. And then you see where it says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Remember my chains. Write this greeting with my own hand. Sorry. That points to the fact that someone else may have penned this letter for him. Paul actually put his signature on the back end of this as proof that he authored this letter. Grace be to you. Anyway, remember my chains. Grace be to you. So we have, I guess, successfully completed the book of Colossians. I pray that we have a better understanding of the whole book than we did when we started. And like I said, there toward the end, there are many men in the Apostle Paul's presence that help do the work of, you know, a lot of times we just give him all the credit, you know, but he has a lot of men who are pulling their oar and helping him a long way, even if it's just comforting, encouraging, delivering letters, filling in while I speak with Tychicus, Timothy, all these things. So lots we can learn from. If you would, please stand. Brother Heath, would you?